Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at christfellowshipnc.org.
My name is Heather Hartman. We've been going to this church. It's been our very distinct pleasure for a few months. We joined in the beginning of the year, and we're so thankful that God has brought us here to worship with all of you. Today's passage is Matthew 28, verse 16 through 24. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which God had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Thank you, Heather. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we come before the truth of his word together this morning. Father, we are thankful for the finished work of Christ that stands in our place, that glorious truth we just sang about together. And Father, I pray that you would fill our hearts and minds with the truth of that song and the truths of your word. Father, we give all praise and all glory to you for the grace and mercy you have shown us to allow us to gather here together this morning. It is only because of what Christ has done that you have redeemed us, that you have sent your Spirit to dwell in us, to give us understanding of the things you intend to show us from your word this morning. Father, what a privilege it's been over these last few weeks to meditate over, to look at what your word says about our call to make disciples in this church. And Father, I pray that your word this morning would expand that desire to multiply disciples. Father, we desire for your praise to spread to every inch of this globe. And that only happens through the multiplication of followers. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us a passion, a desire to make much of Jesus through the multiplication of disciples in this church, in our community, in our city, our state, our country, and around the world. We want Jesus to receive all the glory that he deserves among all the peoples of this world. And only you can accomplish that among us. And so we ask for your help, we ask for your wisdom, and we ask that you would bring conviction upon us through the truth of your word this morning. And so, Father, I pray that you would give me wisdom, that you would allow me to speak only what is true of you and true of your word, and that you would lead us into all truth for our good and for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, local churches, all of them, face a continual temptation to pursue a mission other than the one Jesus gave us. It can happen gradually over time without even realizing it. It's like when you're swimming in the ocean, you're playing in the water, and 30 minutes later you look up and you're like a quarter mile, a half mile away from where you started. Just gradually over time, the undercurrents take you away from where you started. It's a problem all organizations face called mission drift. Mission drift happens when an organization's activities, their purposes, their goals gradually move away from their original purpose or their core mission. So, for example, Harvard University in their founding documents said this, 1692, this is what their founding documents said, quote, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning." In fact, their motto was Veritas Christo et Ecclesia, truth for Christ and the church. Now, I don't think I need to spend any time proving to you that that is not who Harvard University is anymore today. And it wasn't because one day somebody woke up and said, "Let's not do that anymore." It wasn't that they were committed to these things one year and then no longer committed to them the next year. It was slowly over time, other goals, other priorities, pressures from the world, social pressures, pressures from donors, probably hiring the wrong staff, and all kinds of things over time moved the school off of its original mission. And what I'm saying to us is that the church, local churches, are not immune from being victims of that same kind of drift. And so we have to resist every temptation to pursue other goals and other priorities, even sometimes good and right goals and priorities. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pursue good and right things. I'm just saying we can't make them the ultimate main priority of the church, because the moment we do that, we begin to drift. And so we need to hear and be reminded of the call Jesus himself places on us to make multiplying disciples the priority of the local church. God is the one who sets the mission of his church, and that's why we're doing this sermon series. We want to be sure that we hear from the truth of God's word. We want to be sure God is the one determining our priorities, that God is the one establishing the mission that he has given us. We want to be sure we hear from him how we are to make disciples. And so by God's grace, we want the truth of his word, what we've looked at over the last 2 weeks, what we are looking at this morning, what we'll continue to look at on Sunday evenings in our Cornerstone class. We want all of those to lead us toward obedience and to sustain us in faithfulness to that mission. So may his word, by the power of the Spirit, guard us and keep us from drifting off of the mission that God has given us. So 2 weeks ago, we began this series. We wrap it up today. We'll be jumping into Luke next week. But two weeks ago, we looked at the need for the faithful proclamation of the gospel. We were reminded that disciples are not made apart from faithful gospel proclamation. And then as Nathaniel preached last week, once someone comes to faith in Christ, once that gospel's been proclaimed and somebody repents of their sin and calls out to Christ and places their trust in him, that's only step one. We don't leave them where they are. We need to walk beside them toward Jesus, helping them pursue maturity in Christ. And that's why our mission statement says that based on Colossians 1, 28 and 29. It's why we want to commit to cultivate a culture of discipleship in the various ministries of our church. We want to be presenting all mature in Christ. But finally, one of the key aspects of maturing in Christ is being used by the Lord to make more disciples. We want to multiply followers of Jesus. And the word multiply is really important, because multiply doesn't just mean church growth. We don't just mean addition. We mean multiplication. So we use the word multiply intentionally. In other words, our goal is not to be the biggest church we can possibly be. Instead, our goal is to be used by God, however he wants to use us, to grow the kingdom of God as much as we can. We want to multiply disciples. And it's really important to understand this. I just want to say this here at the front, because there are times when kingdom growth might mean that a church intentionally, for a time, decreases their numbers. Now, you may feel like that sounds counterintuitive. So what do I mean by that? Well, it might mean something simple like a small decrease, like just sending a couple out onto the mission field so that they can go to a place that needs the truth of the gospel, that needs a healthy church to be established. We lose two, we gain generations of future Christians through a healthy local church in another country or in another place. Or it may mean more significant intentional decreasing. It may be, and our desire one day is that God would use this church to plant other churches, to revitalize struggling churches in our community, in our city. And it may mean looking at something like sending out 30, 40, 50 people from this church to go establish another local church somewhere. We lose 40, the kingdom gains hundreds. This is what we mean by multiply. We want to equip you, the saints, so that we can multiply ourselves into as many worshipers of Jesus as we possibly can, because he deserves all the praise and all the glory. We've been talking about hymns a lot, and I haven't filled out my form yet, Steve. It's coming. One of my favorite hymns is "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Right, that should be the desire of our heart, for there to be thousands of tongues singing the praise of Jesus, right? We want to multiply the praise given to Christ. We want to multiply those who are rescued from darkness and brought to the light so that Jesus receives all the glory that he possibly can. But how do we go about this? These are big and lofty things to say, but ultimately, how do we do it? Well, Jesus' last words to his disciples are a powerful place for us to look. So if we're going to think about multiplying, then we have to look at the Great Commission. That's what this passage is often known as. In fact, if you're looking at your copy of the Bible, it probably has the subheading called the Great Commission. It is the Great Commission from Jesus to his disciples. And it's loaded with answers to the most important questions we can ask surrounding how we are to go about this task of multiplying disciples. So there are five basic questions I want us to answer from this passage this morning, from the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. So here's the questions. We'll just seek, by God's grace, to answer them one at a time. Number one, who makes disciples? Number two, where did we find confidence to make disciples? Number three, what's the extent of our disciple making? Number four, how do we make disciples? And five, what will sustain us as we make disciples? So number one, who makes disciples? Well, look there with me at verses 16 and 17. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, I know at some level this is basic, right? It seems obvious, but I don't want to take anything for granted or assume anything. So let's just state the obvious. Sometimes we need to do that. Verses 16 and 17 make clear that it is the disciples who are meeting Jesus on this mountain in Galilee. And that means the command that Jesus gives is directed to who? To the disciples, to those who were his followers. In other words, those who carry on the work of making disciples are those who have already been made disciples. Disciples make more disciples. Those who have repented of their sins, turned to faith in Christ, and are seeking to grow in him are eligible for this task. Therefore, this is not something the church can outsource. This isn't something we entrust to someone else. This isn't something we pay some other organization to do for us. The only people who can make disciples are other disciples of Jesus. Now, does that mean you have to have arrived at some particular level of sanctification or knowledge before you can begin to make other disciples? Can your past somehow disqualify you from being involved in this task of making disciples? Well, I think this passage actually has a few encouraging things for us if we're struggling with those kinds of questions. First, look again and notice what verse 17 says. And when they, talking about the disciples, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So when they saw him, they worshiped him. They finally began to understand all that Jesus had told them when he was alive. They had not yet fully understood who Jesus was, and now he's been resurrected. He's appeared before them, and they are overwhelmed, and they begin to worship him, but not all of them. What else does it say? But some doubted. Some were still struggling. Now look, this doesn't mean, and the word doubt here doesn't mean they had rejected Jesus. It doesn't mean they had no faith at all. In fact, this same word is used only one other place in Scripture, and it's used when, if you recall the story, it's when Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the water, and Peter says, "Can I come out and walk to you?" And Jesus says, "Come on, Peter," right? And Peter gets out and he starts walking, but he's walking on the water, but he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins to sink. And Jesus reaches out and grabs hold of him and says to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you have that moment of weakness and uncertainty? Why did you question that I would be able to deliver you safely? I mean, Peter hadn't abandoned all hope and faith in Jesus at that point, but he struggled at that moment. He was looking at something else. He wasn't fully, completely bought in that moment. And yet Jesus was kind, as he always is to Peter, and patient. And so some of the disciples in this moment was not perfect. Furthermore, don't forget the timeline here. Just a few days ago, not long before this, when Jesus was arrested, they all abandoned him, ran away from him as fast as they could. And yet, what did Jesus say to them? "Meet me in Galilee. I still want to see you. I still want to be with you. I still have a task for you." This is so important for us to see and to remember as we look at this passage. The point in all this is to say, look, this group of disciples had not arrived. They were not perfect. They were not fully sanctified. They didn't have it all figured out. They had a past where they had abandoned Jesus. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Some of them were still struggling with their faith in this moment. Look, they believed in Jesus, but they were not 100%, right? There was some struggle. But what is overwhelming to me as I read this passage is that verse 18 doesn't say Jesus came and said to some of them. It doesn't say Jesus dismissed the ones who doubted and gave the commission to those who had the absolute confidence. No, he speaks to who? The entire group. The ones who worshiped and the ones who were struggling. And he says to all of them, "Go make disciples. Go make disciples." He tells all the disciples who had abandoned him just a few days ago the same thing he tells everybody. He tells the disciples who were struggling with their doubts in that moment the same ones he tells those who were worshiping him. Go make disciples. So you have to be a disciple to make disciples, but you don't have to be a perfect disciple to make disciples. You don't have to have already arrived. You know, it's kind of like what I used to tell people when our kids were younger and I coached their soccer teams. And one of the questions people often ask was, "Oh, did you play soccer growing up?" I said, "No, I know hardly anything about soccer, but I know just a little bit more than my kids do," right? So I can coach them. I can teach them. And as long as I stay just one step ahead of where they are as they progress, then I can keep coaching them. Right? That's what it means to make a disciple. You just, look, it would be great for you to be way ahead, but hey, if you're just a little bit ahead of somebody else, you can help them grow in Christ. You can help move them along. You can help press them toward maturity in Jesus, and you can just stay ahead of them every step of the way. He can use you in the midst of your weaknesses, your struggles, and even your doubts. God does not want you on the sideline. He wants you in the game. He wants you engaged in the great task of making disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, and that's you, if you are trusting in Christ as your Savior, then you're in this category. If you are a disciple of Jesus, then he wants you to be part of his great commission to be multiplying disciples. You're in. You're part of the game. You're not on the sidelines. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus says what he says in verse 18. He knows that we will not have arrived. He knows that we're going to be struggling throughout our lives. And so he wants to strengthen the wavering disciples. And so let's look at this second question. Where do we find confidence to make disciples? Look with me at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." This is the foundation that Jesus wants to lay under their feet and under our feet. Before he gives the command to go make disciples, he wants to be sure that they know this, that it doesn't matter where we go to make disciples, we're not going to encounter a place or a people over which Jesus does not have ultimate authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. We cannot outrun his authority. There is nowhere we can go where his authority does not reign. And so, yes, if one day we are able to set up a habitation on the moon, or if people live on Mars, guess what? Jesus' authority goes before them. His authority is in the heavens and it is on the earth. It is everywhere we can go. We will never discover a place over which Jesus does not have full and absolute authority. And therefore, we need not limit the scope of our disciple-making efforts. Because it doesn't matter where we go, Jesus goes before us. It doesn't matter where we go, he reigns over that place. And with the full authority of Christ, we can call on all peoples, tongues, tribes, and languages to repentance of their sins and faith in Christ. But I don't just mean he has authority in other countries and other tribes and other villages. I mean, he has authority in your office and in your workplace and at the grocery store. That there's no place when you walk through the doors and his authority doesn't already reside there. And so there's no place where we need to be afraid or somehow think that Christ is not there with us, reigning in the moment when he calls us to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. It doesn't matter if it's another country or your office building, Jesus rules and reigns over all of it and everywhere. You will never walk into a situation where you're cut off from the authority and reign of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has given us these words to give us courage and boldness. And it reminds us that our evangelistic efforts are not dependent upon our abilities, but on his power and his authority, where he reigns over all. Therefore, even in the midst of our weaknesses, our struggles, and at times our wavering faith, we can go in full confidence of the reigning King and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can have confidence in the mission to multiply disciples, not because of our abilities, not because of how good or godly we are, but because of the authority of Jesus that reigns over all. And it's that same authority that therefore informs the extent to which we make disciples. So let's look at this third question. What is the extent of our disciple making? Look at verses 18 and 19 again. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.'" Of all nations. Now, we read this and we don't fully realize just how scandalous this would have been to the Jewish mind. Remember, his disciples were Jews. This is who he was speaking to. And Jesus is saying, go make disciples of all nations, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, of all nations of the world. In fact, it's so scandalous, like the disciples don't really fully understand this until much later. Right? If you read Acts, they keep struggling with this. I mean, it's not until Peter has the dream where God brings a sheet down of unclean animals to him, and he says, "Look, Peter, you can eat all of them." And he says, "What I declare to be clean is clean." And he therefore tells him that you can go share the gospel with the Gentiles. It takes this dream to convince Peter that's what he ought to be doing. It takes the Holy Spirit coming upon Gentiles for them to see it, for Paul to see it with his own eyes, that if God sends the Spirit on the Gentiles, then how can we withhold the gospel from them? I mean, it takes some convincing to get the disciples there. It was a scandalous reality that Jesus would say, this good news is for all nations. You are to make disciples out of all peoples. This is really important to understand. What does the phrase all nations mean? Because when we hear the word nation, we think typically geopolitical states. We think countries with borders and boundaries, and we think of governments, and that's not exactly what Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus uses the word nation here, he means something more like people groups or ethnic groups. And there might be multiple people groups inside one country or even inside one city. It's the sense that Revelation gives us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. I mean, do you hear that? One day in the new heavens and the new earth, into eternity, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 tells us that there will be from every nation. Well, what do you mean by every nation? Well, he means from every tribe, from every people, and from every language, someone from those groups standing before the throne, worshiping the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And the reason Jesus wants us taking this good news into all nations, the reason Jesus wants us making disciples of all nations, it's because Jesus is not a tribal deity. He's not just the Savior of this individual distinct people. He's not the God of this village or the God of this land. He's not the God of just the mountains or the God of the ocean. Right? He's not like that. No, he's the God over all. He's been given authority over all. All things were created through him and for him. His rule and reign is not limited to a particular people group or even a few particular people groups. He's not the God of the sky or a particular land, like I just said. He rules and reigns over all. Therefore, in order to demonstrate his universal rule, he has ordained that he will redeem a people for himself consisting of a representation from every single people group on the planet. Therefore, part of our role in carrying out the Great Commission is to demonstrate that universal rule of Christ by taking the gospel to all peoples. We demonstrate with our mission of multiplying disciples to say, this gospel is not just for Americans, it's not just for South Americans, it's not just for Hawaiians or whatever else as history has gone on, it is for all peoples. Because Jesus deserves the glory and praise of all peoples. And he is the Savior for all peoples. We want them to be rescued and redeemed, and we want Christ to receive the glory he deserves and for his universal role to be demonstrated as individuals from every tribe, every tongue, and every language repent of their sin, trust in his finished work on the cross, and fall down and worship him. One of the most simple yet profound sentences I've ever read about this simply says this, quote, missions exist because worship doesn't. That's worth thinking about for an entire afternoon. Missions exist because worship doesn't. There are black holes of worship all across our planet. And Jesus deserves the praise in those places. And so we do missions. We want to multiply disciples because we want Christ to be praised and to be glorified on every single inch of this globe. And so as long as there are places where worship doesn't exist, where people live, we have to be about this Great Commission. We have to be about this mission task because people are dying in their sin, condemned to eternity in hell, and because Jesus deserves the glory and praise due to his name. And we get to be part of it. We get to be part of this. We get to be part of multiplying this good news across the globe to bring praise to the name of Jesus. Because remember, disciples are the ones who make disciples. But now, how do we do this, right? It's a glorious thing. But how is it that we go about this? Well, Jesus tells us exactly how we make disciples. So this is question number four. How do we make disciples? Look there with me at verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There are two key words here that Jesus uses to tell us exactly what he means by make disciples. Two key words that describe the command to go make disciples. And those two key words, they're right there. They're obvious. You see them. Verse 19, you need to baptize them, and you need to, verse 20, teach them. Baptize and teach. Here's Jesus in the last moments with his disciples before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And the instructions he leaves them with is to make disciples by doing these two things, baptizing and teaching. Number one, we are to baptize them. When someone places their faith in Christ, and in our culture, I would say, and has a season to demonstrate they're a faithful follower of Jesus, when that happens, baptism serves as an outward, physical, one-time act that sets them apart as followers of Christ. It's their declaration to the church and the world that they have been washed clean by the sacrificial work of Christ in their place. This means, by the way, that we don't make disciples quietly. It's not something that someone is to keep private or in secret. It is the first step of it is a very public act to display and declare to the world who they belong to set them apart. It's a public declaration and expression of faith in Christ. So we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And while baptism is a one-time act, teaching is an ongoing lifetime process. Jesus says that if we're going to make disciples, verse 20, we have to teach them to observe all that he has commanded us. That means, of course, at just the base level, our job as we make disciples is to communicate and teach the content of the Scriptures. You cannot teach someone what Jesus has commanded without communicating that information to them. We have to give people the tools, the habits, and the resources to read God's word effectively and to grow in their understanding of what God has said. And it's not as simple as just saying, read the red letters in your Bible. Right? That's not what Jesus meant when he said, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. He didn't just mean, teach them just the words I've said and read. No, remember, what do we affirm about Scripture? All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is the Word of God. All Scripture contains commands from Christ. And every word is the Word of Jesus. Furthermore, I would even say, you can't rightly understand the red letters, right? Those are the words of Christ that are in red in your Bible. You can't understand them if you don't understand the rest of the Scriptures. You're not going to understand exactly what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount unless you understand the Old Testament. And so we have to teach all the Scriptures if we're going to lead people to observe what it is that Jesus has commanded us. We have to teach the content of the Scriptures, how to read it, how to study it, and how to understand it. But it can't stop there. Because Jesus says we have to teach them to observe what Jesus commanded. He doesn't say, teach them what I commanded them. He doesn't say, help them to be able to pass a test and write down the answers to the questions about what I commanded them. You need to be able, you should be pursuing that head knowledge. You have to have it, but it cannot stop there. Jesus says part of making disciples, of multiplying disciples, is helping them learn how to observe, to live in obedience to what he has commanded. We're actually going to be talking about this specifically a lot more tonight in our Cornerstone class on discipleship. The class tonight is about the pursuit of holiness and discipleship, about the need to pursue obedience to what Christ has commanded us. But the main point I wanted to make here is this. When we make disciples, we aren't called to simply relay information. We're also called to demonstrate a life worth imitating and following. That's why Paul said what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is what Jesus has called us to do. When we go make disciples, whether it's here or around the world, we do it by baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we do it by teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. So it doesn't matter where the gospel goes, it doesn't matter what culture we're taking it to, it doesn't matter what country we're living in, the process remains the same. Number one, they are to be set apart as redeemed, washed clean, and in union with Christ through baptism, the physical immersion in water of believers. And then they are to be taught to obey and observe all that Jesus commanded. It doesn't matter what culture, tribe, or people someone may belong to. If they become a true disciple, as they observe what Christ has commanded, as they are baptized, they're going to be set apart and be different from the world around them as they seek to obey what Jesus has commanded. And that means when we make disciples, when we multiply disciples, those individuals, we should see in their lives that how they treat their family changes. Mercy, grace, and forgiveness should become the theme of their life. How they spend their money will change. Their commitment to objective truth and the authority of God's word will become of greater concern than their fear of man. Love for their enemies will grow while their hatred of unrighteousness will increase at the same time. How they spend their free time will be transformed and their goals in life will be redefined, right? This is what it means to teach others to observe all that Jesus has commanded. It doesn't mean it's going to happen on day one of discipleship. It's a process. Again, we'll talk about that tonight as well. It's patience. But these are the goals we're running at together. And therefore, that means, let's just be brutally honest here, that when we are making disciples and when someone becomes a disciple, it doesn't mean that your life is necessarily going to get easier. It may get more difficult because now you're battling with sin in your life. It may break relationships in your family. It may break your relationship with friends you've had for a long time. In some cultures, it means your family may abandon you altogether. I just want to be clear about this, right? This is not prosperity gospel. This isn't come to Jesus and it's all going to be roses. It's hard to grow in observing all that Jesus has commanded. And it's hard to help people grow in all that Jesus has commanded, in obeying all that Jesus has commanded. It's hard work. It's difficult. And that's why Jesus tells us, he's going to be with us every step of the way. So let's look at this fifth and final question. What will sustain us as we make disciples? The answer is simple and yet profound. What does verse 20 say? The second half of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always to the end of the age. He will be with us as we live out this mission to multiply disciples across the face of our community, our state, our country, and the globe. And he has said he will keep that promise until the end of the age, until the day he returns, when we, if we have died, will be resurrected and transformed, or whether we're alive and immediately our bodies are transformed, and in that moment we will dwell with him forevermore. And until that day of our resurrection and transformation, he says he will be with us always to the very last moment. In other words, the day you trust in Christ, the day that happens, the day you become a disciple of Christ, and from that day forward, you're in the game, you're part of the multiplying, making disciples for the glory of Christ and for the growth of the kingdom, from that day forward, your eternity with Christ begins. Why? Because he has said he will be with you always. From that point forward, you will never have a life apart from the presence of Christ. Do you get how overwhelming and comforting that is? That you will never know what it means not to have Christ present. You may feel like he's not present. You may experience moments where he feels far from you, but I just want to say to you right now, based on the promise and the authority of Jesus Christ himself, he will never abandon you. He is with you every single step of the day. And that means right now, you're already living in your eternal relationship with Jesus. It's just the nature of it's going to change one day. But he's with you. And there's not a single challenge we're going to face in our mission to multiply disciples that Jesus isn't going to be present for. Not a single struggle, not a single moment of exhaustion, not a single episode of persecution. He is with us in the midst of all of it. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be free of suffering. But it does mean that his presence will be here. And he will provide comfort and strength and boldness and peace. And he will never, ever leave us. What a glorious promise that is. So how can we not want to be on mission to what God has called us to be? All authority has been given to Jesus. It belongs to him, and he's going to be with us every step of the way. So let's, by God's grace, be sure we don't drift from this mission to make much of Jesus by multiplying disciples here in Raleigh and around the world for the glory of Jesus Christ. Look, disciples make disciples. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're the one he's calling to this task. Disciples make disciples. And you don't need to fear or feel inferior because the one who commanded you to pursue this mission has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. The one who has called us to this noble task is the one who rules over all. Therefore, we are to boldly take this gospel to all nations. That means every people, tribe, and tongue, because there is no one outside the rule and reign of Christ when he calls them to repent and to turn to him in faith. And we do this, we multiply the kingdom by baptizing and teaching and resting in the fact that God will never abandon us, that Christ is with us every single step of the way. So by God's grace, let's refuse to drift one inch off the course God has given us to bring glory to Christ by multiplying disciples for the glory of his name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us. We thank you that there were those who went before us who were obedient to this call. They were obedient to take the gospel to the hard places. They were obedient to cross oceans and to climb mountains, to experience what Paul experienced of cold and exposure and shipwreck. Father, generations of Christians before us have made overwhelming and unthinkable sacrifices to bring the gospel to us so that this room, this corner of Raleigh, this morning might be filled with the praises of the name of Jesus. And Father, there are places all over this globe where that's simply not true, where there are not people worshiping Jesus, where they remain in darkness and lost and under the full condemnation and wrath that they most certainly deserve. But Father, I pray that you would convict us, empower us, give us the courage to be about taking this good news of the gospel to all places. And it's not just the tribes and villages an ocean away. It's our neighbors. It's the houses in our neighborhood where Jesus isn't worshiped, where people are living in darkness, where people are are falling as praise to the lies of Satan. There's dark corners in Raleigh. There's dark corners all over North Carolina and all over our country. And so, Father, give us the boldness and the courage to do what we've talked about these last few weeks, to proclaim the good news of the gospel wherever you take us. Father, I pray that we would be serious about the task to help one another pursue maturity in Christ, to cultivate a culture of discipleship here in this church. But Father, guard us and protect us from ever becoming only concerned about each other. Help us to never forget there's a lost and dying world that needs the glorious good news of this gospel. And you've called us to go. You've called us to make disciples. You want your followers to be multiplied across this globe from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So, Father, I pray that you would use us to accomplish this task for our good, for the salvation of the lost, and for the glory of Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.